Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? I don't think we do any injustice at all to the context here to read verse 34 this way. Who is he that condemneth the elect? That's who Paul is talking about. It is Christ that died for the elect. Yea, rather, that is risen again for the elect, who is even at the right hand of God for the elect, who also maketh intercession for the elect. In the closing of the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul asks a series of questions, not for information, but he asks the questions to help teach us the truth. Sometimes the most effective way to teach somebody is to ask them questions. And that's what Paul is doing here in the latter part of the 8th chapter. Now, notice verse 33, this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Apparently, Paul believed that God has an elect. He calls them God's elect. God has an elect family. He chose them or elected them in Jesus Christ before the foundation of this world. And that election of those people was based on the sovereign will and unconditional love of God. A lot of people don't know that the subject of election is taught in the Bible. Years ago when I served the church in Augusta, one Sunday morning I preached on the subject of election. One of our sisters in the church was a hairdresser, and the next morning in her shop she was commenting to her first customer about the service the day before and how much she enjoyed the message. And the customer said, well, what did the preacher preach on? And she said, oh, he preached on election. And the customer said, well, I've always thought that it's wrong to mix politics and religion. She thought I was talking about or preaching on the upcoming presidential election. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible teaches the doctrine of election, that God elected a people in Christ before the foundation of this world. And they are God's elect. So now Paul is asking the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What a question. What a challenge. Paul is simply saying, who in the universe would dare rise up and charge one of God's elect? And as Brother Ricky said, that's the legal term, that word charge there. Who's going to indict one of God's elect? What district attorney is going to enter into heaven's courtroom and charge one of God's elect? Who is he? Paul would say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Not even the devil himself. The Bible describes the devil as the accuser of the brethren. He would love to stand in the presence of the Almighty and charge every one of us in such a way that God would banish us from his presence forever. And unfortunately, if he were allowed to present the evidence against us, beloved, you and I would be found guilty as sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since we're all sinners, why can't we be charged? Why can't we be found guilty if we are sinners? Well, notice what Paul said. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God Himself has justified the elect. The elect did not justify themselves by living right and keeping the commandments, having a lot of good works to present before God. But God Himself has justified the elect. Now, how did God make the elect just? And I think that word justified means basically that they stand before God as though they had never sinned. Just as though they had never sinned. How can God take a bunch of sinners like us and justify us in His presence? Well, I think verse 34 gets into some of the details of how God has justified the elect. Who is he that condemneth the elect? What a piercing question. I'm glad it's not my job to condemn the elect. I wouldn't want that job. Who is he that condemneth the elect? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There are four things here in verse 34 that Paul says Jesus Christ has done on the behalf of the elect. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Beloved, when Jesus Christ died on the Roman cross, He was not play-acting. He actually and literally died. But He didn't die for His sins because He didn't have any. The Bible says that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now, if sin brings about death, and we know the wages of sin is death, and Jesus didn't have any sin, how could Jesus die if He wasn't a sinner? And I can tell you, He was examined. He was thoroughly investigated. And everybody that investigated Him had to say that this man is without sin. Pilate brought a basin of water in the presence of that mob of Jews who were demanding the death of Jesus, and he washed his hands. And he said, I'm free from the blood of this innocent man. He knew Jesus was innocent. Pilate's wife had a dream, and she was troubled in the dream, and she said to her husband, have nothing to do with this just man. Even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The dying thief, one of the two men who were crucified with Jesus, experienced a miracle of the new birth while he was hanging there on that cross. Something miraculous happened to him, and his eyes were opened to see that the man in the middle was no ordinary man. And he said to the other thief, who continued to rail on Jesus, dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And I want to tell you, heaven's tribunal testified that he's without sin. So how could a sinless man die? Oh, beloved, I can tell you tonight, he died because our sins were laid on him. And he died for our sins. The Bible says that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I've never been able to understand what happened at Calvary, that great exchange, but I believe it. God gathered the sins of all the elect family, and God laid them on Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. How many sins was that? Oh, my friends, that story will never be fully understood in life. How many sins has this congregation committed in our lifetime? How many more sins will we commit before we die? Every one of those sins that we've committed or will ever commit was laid on Jesus. And that doesn't even begin to help you to understand the burden He bore that day at Calvary. You'd have to go all over Nashville and find every one of God's elect and gather all their sins and put them on Jesus. And then go all over Tennessee and Alabama and all over America. And then go to the teeming millions in China and India and Africa and all over the world. And God has an elect out of every nation, every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue. And gather all those sins of all the elect that's living today and put them on Jesus. And then start going back through history for every generation that's ever lived, all the way back to the first sin that Adam and Eve committed, and put them on Jesus. And you'll understand in some little way that He bore such a great burden at Calvary. And He died for every sin that every elect has ever or will ever commit. Jesus died for the elect. He died for their sins. Oh, how we ought to love Him this evening. Let's say this book represents Jesus, and this book represents our sins, and this book board represents us. I tell you what happened at Calvary. God took our sins off of us, and He laid Him over here on somebody that didn't have any sin, Jesus. And when God looked down on Calvary 2,000 years ago, I don't believe He saw His sinless, spotless Son. He saw your sins and my sins, and His wrath, His anger against sin, His hatred for sin was poured out on that little olive-complected 33-year-old Jew that hung there at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And in 6 hours, I believe Jesus Christ suffered an eternity of wrath that was compressed into those 6 hours. You may say, Brother Sam, how can an eternity of suffering be compressed into 6 hours? I don't know. I'll tell you something else I don't know. I don't understand how an eternal God could be manifested in a human body. Do you all understand that? Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. I believe an eternal God came to earth and took up residence in a little baby called Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. And in that body, the eternal Son of God suffered in 6 hours what the entire elect family would have suffered for all eternity in hell. And the debt has been paid. Jesus suffered for all of our sins. I want y'all to know tonight, God didn't just sweep our sins under the rug. He paid for them in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemneth the elect? It is Christ that died for the elect. And if Jesus Christ died for an elect, you can be sure that elect will be in heaven some glorious day. Nobody's going to be able to condemn them. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born in Bethlehem of Judea that you and I might be born unto eternal life. He hung naked on a Roman cross so that you and I might be robed in righteousness. He was homeless in this world so that you and I might live in a mansion some glorious day out of this world. One thing I enjoyed preaching on in Tanzania more than anything else was the mansions in the Father's house waiting for the entire elect family as I preached to a congregation of third world people living in mud huts with thatch roofs. I rejoiced to tell them that you're God's elect and Jesus loves you. I can't take care of your poverty in this world, but Jesus has taken care of it in eternity. And when we all get to heaven, you're going to be just as well off as the rest of us. And their faces glowed as I talked to them. And they literally clapped. Oh, my friends, Jesus, when He was on this earth, the Bible says, He said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. As the Son of God, He made the foxes and He made the birds and He gave them their abodes. But as Mary's Son, He didn't even have a place of His own to lay His weary head at night. He was homeless so that you and I might live in mansions out of this world. And He died so that you and I might live forever in heaven with eternal life. Aren't y'all rejoicing tonight in this? I tell you what, if you don't watch out, you'll get happy at meeting. You know, I love to go to church and preach to people that act like they're plugged in. We got something to be happy about, folks. I like to preach to people that light up like a Christmas tree at the house of God. I tell you, it's hard to preach to people who look like Mama weaned them on a dill pickle. I mean, they come to church sad and they down and out, and it looks like they heard God sick or is dead or Jesus doesn't love us anymore. I want to tell you, what we have in Jesus is safe and secure, and we're bound for the glory world. Why? Because on that cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for our sins. It is Christ that died. And I want to tell you, His death was the only death that could have saved us. Everybody in this house tonight could have died for me. It wouldn't have saved me. Your death wouldn't have put away my sins. Your blood is as stained with sin as my blood is. You could have slain every animal on the planet tonight. All the lambs and the heifers and the turtle doves. And all of that blood wouldn't put away sin. But I'm glad to tell you this evening, the few pints of blood that flowed in Emmanuel's veins was precious blood, as Brother Ricky pointed to us tonight. And that precious blood has redeemed us. Do you know how valuable, how precious that blood was? I've said this, if you could gather all the gold and silver in the world, and I don't know how much that would be, but if you could gather it all in one place and put it on one side of heaven's scales and take one drop of the precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross freely, that one drop of blood would far outweigh all the gold and silver in this world. You could turn the stars into gold and the planets into silver, and that one drop would still be more precious. No, he says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus died, and His death was not in vain. Oh, it would be sad tonight to believe that Jesus died on the cross if there was another way to get us saved and into heaven. Paul said if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. God gave a perfect law, but the trouble was we didn't keep it. And that perfect law demands a perfect life, and none of us even come close to being perfect. But Jesus came into the world and was born under that law, and He kept that law perfectly from the manger to the cross. And He presented to God a perfect life, a perfect sacrifice. And I want to tell you tonight, children, as our sins were being imputed to Him, His righteousness was being imputed to us. So I stand before God tonight as righteous as His Son, Jesus Christ, through the imputation of the righteousness of my precious Lord and Savior. I'll tell you, I enjoy the Christmas season. I'll be honest with you. I have spoken out against the commercialization of Christmas for 40 years, and it hadn't done a bit of good, as y'all can tell. These malls are still wide open for business. And I think it's sad that we've commercialized all that so much. I don't want to meddle here tonight and get in a lot of trouble. I've tried to behave myself this weekend. But it is sad, really, isn't it, to see the commercialization of what is supposed to be the celebration of the birth of the Son of God into this world. Hardly anybody wants to think about His death. If you have a Christmas tree, let me suggest that that Christmas tree reminds you of the tree Jesus died on. And if you have any lights on it, let those lights remind you that Jesus is the light of the world. And if you have any gifts under the tree, let those gifts remind you of the greatest gift anybody ever received. And that's the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And try to keep Him as the reason for the season. Would you? I see a few heads nodding. Thank God for y'all. But I want to tell you, brethren, it's not His birth that we're commanded in Scripture to remember so much. You know what we're commanded in Scripture to focus on? His death. He gave us an ordinance in the church. And we gather in our churches on occasion to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in that ordinance of the communion of the Last Supper. And we take that little piece of unleavened bread, and it represents what? The sinless body of the Son of God that was broken on the cross. And then we take that sip of wine, and what does it remind us of? The precious blood of the everlasting covenant. And Paul said, as oft as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death till He come. Oh, what a blessing it is for us by faith tonight to gather around the cross of Calvary. We can't go back in time, but by faith in our minds, we can gather round the wood of the cross this evening and gather there and sing that beautiful hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which my precious Savior died, oh, beloved, let's behold Jesus tonight dying for our sins. And I want to tell you, His death was not in vain, as Brother Ricky preached here last night. Now, how do we know that Jesus actually accomplished what He meant to accomplish when He died? Because 3 days later, He arose. Jesus was as dead as any man's ever been when they put Him in that tomb. He wasn't playing death. He was dead. But 3 days later, He arose, victorious over death, over the grave, over sin, over hell, over the devil. We have victory in Jesus tonight. Amen. And I've often said that resurrected body of Jesus Christ is like a receipt stamped paid in full. When y'all buy something, I'm talking about a big item. I'm not talking about a pack of chewing gum. But if you buy a big ticket item, do you like to get a receipt? I would suggest you do so and keep it. Because some people have been known to try to get you to pay twice. Well, if a debt's been paid and you've got the receipt, you don't have to worry about that debt having to be paid again. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ paid the debt on the cross. He paid the debt of sin, and His resurrected body is all the proof you and I need tonight that God the Father accepted the payment that His Son made at Calvary for our sins. And I believe He's going to give what He paid for. If you go and buy something, say a big ticket item, and you don't have a way of getting it home, but you pay for it and you got the receipt, and you go back in the truck to get it, do you expect to get what you paid for? Well, when Jesus comes back the second time to this earth, and He's coming, beloved, do y'all think He's going to get what He paid for? I believe He's going to get everyone that He died for on the cross. It is Christ that died. Who is He that condemneth? Our dear brethren out in the Armenian world, an Armenian world full of darkness, they'll tell you Jesus died for the entire world, and all you've got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll go to heaven when you die. But if you don't accept Him, then He failed in saving you. That's nothing related at all to what the Bible has to say about salvation. No, my dear brother and sister and friend, Jesus Christ died for the elect. God accepted the payment He made for sin, and now they are saved by His grace. Who is He that condemneth the elect? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Jesus Christ died, but He didn't stay dead. He's alive tonight, and He's alive forevermore. Now, Paul says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. When Jesus went back to heaven, I want to tell you, He went back to sit down on the right hand of the Father in glory. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. Why did He sit down? Because His work of saving His people was finished. And now notice what the Bible says. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is seated tonight on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that little expression on high simply means that He occupies the highest seat in the universe. Nobody is above Jesus tonight. He's at the right hand of the Father. From the cross to the throne Jesus went, who also maketh intercession for us. I want y'all to listen to what I'm going to try to say here, and then I'll bring the message to a close. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't just die for you so that you could go to heaven when this life is over. He's also at the right hand of the throne of God tonight to help you get through this crazy world we're now in. And you and I need help, and we need divine help. We need God's help. And Jesus is up there, and He's not sleeping. The Bible says He neither sleeps nor slumbers. Did y'all know that? Your Savior that loves you enough to die for you is in heaven tonight up there to help you right now with the burdens and the disappointments and the decisions and the trials of this life. And all you and I need to do is come to Him in prayer and by faith ask for His divine help. And He's there making intercessions for us tonight. Brother Ricky said it would mean a lot to know Jesus was praying for it. I believe He is, brethren and sisters. I believe our Lord Jesus, our intercessor, is at the right hand of the throne of God tonight. And He cares for you and He cares for me. If Jesus loved me enough to die for me, don't y'all think He loves me enough to help me with life's troubles and trials? And I'm talking about somebody that can really help. I'm not talking about going to your pastor. Now, I'm not saying pastors can't help. I mean, we have a limited role to play in trying to help God's little children. I'm not talking about going to your parents. I'm not talking about going to your medical doctor. I'm not even talking about going to the President of the United States. I'm talking about going to the God of the universe, who has all power. And He can help you. He can really help you. I love what the psalmist David said when he declared that God is a very present help in time of what? In time of trouble. Now, I want to tell you, we get in a lot of trouble down here on this earth, and He's there to help you. And all you've got to do is call out to Him, and He comes in a mighty way and helps us with the burdens and the cares of life. And the Bible says, He that keepeth Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. Nelda and I have a lot of overnight company, which we thoroughly enjoy. But I have a little tradition or habit. When we get ready for bed, I always tell my company, now, if y'all need anything in the night, I'll be sleeping. And so will Nelda. If you need anything, there's a Walmart 2 miles down the road. Now, of course, I'm halfway joking about that. No, I'm altogether joking about that. I would try to get up and help my company. But I do need my sleep. Tonight, about 10 o'clock, I'm going to really be getting ready to go to bed. I sat up way past my bedtime last night with these preachers, and it was worthwhile. But at my age, I need my rest bad. And the rest of y'all do. And I'll be probably in bed by 11 o'clock tonight, hopefully. But I want to tell you, God won't be putting on His pajamas tonight. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. If you need Him at 3 a.m., brethren and sisters, He's there. And I've called on Him so many times in my life. In the wee hours of the morning, nobody could have helped. Nobody knew the burdens of my heart, but oh, how wonderful it was to be able to slip away and call on one that sympathized with me, cares for me, and could help me. Oh, I could preach to the rooster crows in the morning about experiences in my life where the grace of God has helped me along the journey. No, so Jesus just didn't die on that cross to get you into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father tonight to help you through this world. And you're not alone. Somebody cares for you. I want to share this in closing. I've told this a lot of times because it really spoke to my heart. Some years ago, I was supposed to go out to Mississippi on a preaching trip. And I'd had a difficult experience, and it had just knocked me down, pulled the rug out from under me. Y'all ever have those moments? I mean, the breath is gone from you. And I was as blue. I'm not much of a person to get down and out. I'm pretty even keel. I don't ever get real high, but I seldom ever get very low. For which I'm deeply thankful for that disposition in life. But this was one time I was down for the count. I really, seriously, for the only time in my entire life, seriously considered resigning from the ministry. I just tell you, I was down. I hear some preachers talk about, you know, just they're going to quit every week. Well, I don't do that. But I tell you, that day I was ready to just give it up. But I was to go to Mississippi on this preaching trip. And I felt like I needed to be preached to instead of preaching. But on the way out there, on this little country road, I'll never forget it as long as I live. There was a little country church out there with a marquee. And they had a little message on that church sign. And I turned this corner. And I saw these words, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And just those few words lifted me in a way that nothing in this world could have done. It just preached to me, ministered to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'd forgot about my friend. I'd forgot about the one up there at the throne that really cares and can help. And I hadn't been going to him. I was just having me a big pity party. Y'all ever have those? I tell people, if you don't have one, have it from 3 to 5 in the afternoon. Don't expect anybody to come because they're probably having their own. Get over it, folks. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, if you're down and out, just go to Jesus and ask Him to help you. How can I feel sorry for Sam when I'm thinking about Jesus dying on that cross? We get all wrapped up in ourselves, and it's me, and it's all about me, and that's a pitiful place for a child of God to get. Get your mind stayed on the Lord Jesus. As the Greeks said, "Sir, if we would see Jesus, I want to see Him tonight as a baby in the manger. I want to see Him as a little boy growing up in Bethlehem, and I want to see Him as a young man ministering to the people with miracle-working power and preaching His own everlasting gospel. And I want to see Him in Pilate's hall being falsely accused. And I want to see Jesus nailed to that cross and lifted up from the earth, dying for me. And I want to see Him in His resurrection glory. And I want to see Him at the right hand of the Father on high. And when I keep my focus on Jesus, I'm ready to go, Brother Ricky. I'm ready for the next meeting." When I keep my eyes on Jesus. It came up tonight. David Aaron was asking us about a scripture in Hebrews 12. And Brother Ricky quoted it. And I thought I'd preach on that. Paul said to these troubled, discouraged, weary, persecuted, ready to quit Hebrews. He said, "Wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin of unbelief, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." I love George Bush, but I can tell you, I'm not looking to George Bush. I'm not looking to the senators and congressmen of this nation. I'm not looking to any of my minister friends or my precious wife. I want to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And brother, when you keep your focus on Jesus, you can run. You can run with patience. May the good Lord tonight encourage us to finish our course in this world and bear much fruit, as Brother Ricky has instructed us to do this evening.